Good morning, everyone. So good to see all of you here. I see that extra 30 minutes of sleep must have really done all of you well. What a cheery looking batch of people. And Merry Christmas. Isn't Christmas really the most wonderful time of the year? You know, I mean, who doesn't enjoy Christmas? Family time, you know, we have Chief Ben comes home to be with family, and Luke is here, and that's, we enjoy that. We have good food. I mean, who doesn't enjoy the good food? You know, all the ham and turkey, whatever you might be having, and then, you know, the lights and just soft music and the poinsettias, and I guess that's what they are. You know, of course, the gifts. You know, if you have children, I'm sure you are reminded about that regularly. And there's even seasonal coffee. You know, you can get Christmas coffee, and that's a good thing. But this morning, I wonder, can we cut through all the nostalgia that goes with Christmas? Can we cut through all that and think about what is the meaning of it all? Behind all this tradition that we love and value and that's so good, what is the meaning of it all? And I have to say this, Sharon, you've summarized the message in a nutshell, so that's where we're going. Yeah, so, you know, what I want us to think about this morning is what is it about the story that is so significant that we value this tradition, that we tell the story to our children year after year, and we read them this story every year. There's something, as we think about what the meaning of this story is, the Apostle Paul says something to the Galatians in his letter to the Galatians that I find very, very interesting about this. And he's not really talking about the story of Christmas per se, necessarily, or the story of Jesus as a baby. He's making a case that the law was our tutor in Galatians. And then but now we are no longer living under the law, but we can have a relationship with Christ. And so in that argument that he's making, he says this, but when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son. And so I think this is so important for us to think about, that this story of Christmas is not just some random event that happened by chance, but God, in his timing, at his will, chose to send forth his Son. This is no surprise. God planned this event to happen precisely at this time. And so I want us to think about Mary and Joseph and that story and what happened in their lives. But before we do that, let's think a little bit about just these, you know, it seems when we think about that story that was kind of a random event. Think about what Mary thought about, you know, they're getting married and here they're going to have a baby, and that's, some of that is kind of normal, right? But we already know that it's not just random. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. But how does that relate to, what I want to connect this here is to our lives and the story of our lives and what happens with those seemingly random events in our own lives. So, you know, that unexpected illness that we are facing, you or a loved one, you know, cancer. Or what about the unexpected death of a loved one, or broken relationships that somehow we just can't mend. Or the list could go on, financial hardships, or just, you know, somebody's house burns. And it's in these things that as we, on our journey, in our story, we want to find meaning and purpose. What is the meaning of it all? What is going on in these events? Why has this happened? And maybe as we think about that, a telltale sign for us, something that we should think about is that it's been my observation that for the most part, we only really struggle and question and look for the purpose and meaning in the difficult things. You know, nobody has ever come to me and says, you know, I'm just really struggling because my parents have been married for 60 years and I just don't know what to do with that. Or nobody has ever really questioned, you know, well, why have I not had a terminal illness? Or why have I not lost a loved one? And so it's these good things we don't even really think about. They're good for us, right? We like them. And so we don't stop to think about the significance of what is happening. But it's when we face unexpected things or difficult things, then we want to know, we want an answer. Why is this happening to me? Because it's not good. It's not good for me. And so as we wrestle with that question, I think we can find some answers in the story of Christmas, if we examine the story of Mary and of Joseph. And so we're going to do that this morning. Let's consider Mary. Dr. Luke introduces her as a young girl in the town of Nazareth when he says that in the sixth month, so this is referring to the pregnancy of Elizabeth with John the Baptist, the angel Gabriel was sent from God, and there's that word again, sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And so here's Mary being introduced in the pages of Scripture. And notice the city of Nazareth. Nazareth was a small village southeast of the Sea of Galilee. The population was ranged from between 200 and 400 people. So essentially, Nazareth was a nowhere. You could have probably found a sign somewhere that says, this way to Nazareth, parentheses, nowhere. That's my way of explaining it. And in that city, there was a young gal named Mary. Now, we don't know for sure how old Mary was, but most scholars would think that in that culture, at that time, the age for a young lady to be betrothed, to be married, would have been about 14 or 15 years old. Some younger than what we're used to getting married. So here is Mary, essentially, you could say, a nobody in a little town called Nowhere. And it's also good for us to think about the betrothal here a little bit. This is a little bit different than what we would think of as an engagement in that legally, essentially, they were legally married. That marriage would have likely been an arranged marriage, and so the dowry, the groom would have already have paid the dowry, and legally, they were married. There's only two ways to separate that betrothal, and that would have been death or a divorce. However, they were not yet living together, and so the marriage had not yet been consummated in that they were living together as one. And so we see that the angel Gabriel has visited this young woman, this young girl named Mary. And so here's a little bit of a map that will show you where Nazareth is at, and then also the journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And we'll talk about that in just a little bit. In the sixth month, and having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. And notice the highly favored. This is so important in the story of Mary. Highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. When she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Keep that in mind. So important in this story. Mary had found favor with God. We'll go on and read the rest of this passage. "And behold, this is what the angel is saying, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end." So here's what the angel is telling her, that she will have a son, he will be called the Son of the Highest, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And so Mary obviously is confused. She's not married. The angel is telling her that you will have a child, or she's not living with her husband yet. And so she says, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that Holy One who is to be born shall be called the Son of God." So she would conceive and bear the Son of God. And sure enough, today we call this baby the Son of God. And then the angel goes on to say and tells her about Elizabeth, "Your relative has also conceived a son in her old age, and there is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing is impossible." Now, so imagine Mary, 14 or 15 years old, she's engaged or betrothed to be married to this man, and the angel has told her that she is highly favored among women, has found favor with God, but think about the dilemma that she is now facing. She's 14 or 15 years old, and she's going to have to expose to tell her fiancé that she is expecting a child that's not his. And so, right in this message from the angel, there is difficulty. Do you see that? I mean, I think most of us that are married have somewhat of an idea what that conversation would be like. And it's not a conversation that we would want to have. Also, consider Joseph. So here's Joseph. He's probably a little bit older. Again, we don't know for sure how old he is, but most scholars would agree, you know, that culture, he would have been upper teens, lower 20s. 2021. And here he's excited about marrying this young Mary, and she comes and tells him, "I am pregnant." And not only that, so we can imagine, obviously, what he's thinking. Betrayal. She's cheated on me. I didn't expect this. This isn't fair. And then, insult upon insult, she insists that she did in fact not cheat, but she's pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Now, that is ludicrous. That is insanity. None of us men would have believed our wives if they would have told us that. Joseph didn't either. However, an angel came. We know that story. Matthew tells us that he was a just man and unwilling to put her to shame. He resolved, there's not a lot of choice. He's going to divorce her quietly. He's not going to make a public spectacle of her. But then an angel came and told him what is happening. So my point here is that right with the message, right? So this wasn't some happy, rosy, cheery message that was all good for Mary. And so she accepted and then later found out, oh, there are some difficult. No, she accepted the difficulty right along with the favor. Do you see that? And so Dr. Luke continues the story in chapter 2. And Caesar Augustus has a decree that everyone needs to go to their hometown for a census. The Romans wanted to count their citizens. And so Joseph needs to go to Bethlehem because he was of the lineage of David. And Bethlehem was David's hometown. Now, if you saw on the map, Bethlehem is about 90 miles from Nazareth. And obviously the timing here is such that Mary is about to have the baby. And we can imagine this conversation. Joseph says, well, I guess I'm going to have to go for the census and, you know, I'll come back and hopefully the baby won't come before I come back. And Mary says, well, no, that's not happening. I'm going with you, regardless of whether it makes sense or not. And, you know, I didn't know this until just till now. All of our cute nativity scenes always have Mary riding a donkey. But I couldn't find a donkey in Scripture. There is no donkey. Is it likely that she rode a donkey? It's possible, although as poor people, we don't know. There's no donkey. There's no donkey in Scripture. So most people of that status, maybe it would probably have walked 90 miles. So again, Mary is close to delivering. We don't know. It's possible that she rode a donkey. But again, remember, Mary, highly favored of God, about to deliver a baby, is walking or riding a donkey. Either way is difficult. 90 miles, that's about as far as from here to halfway between Kokomo and Indianapolis. Not quite to Indianapolis, but it's a trek. Now, I know some of you in here are hikers. You've been on the Appalachian Trail. 2 days for you, no problem. Not for Mary and Joseph. So they make the trek to Bethlehem. They get there just in time. And Mary, highly favored, found favor with God, delivers her baby in a barn. And we know that story. But essentially, she is rejected. We don't know what all was, you know, the inn was full. We know that. But we don't know, did people know the story? We can only imagine, and it's very likely that there was a, you know, here come Joseph and Mary, and everybody would whisper about those people. You know, she's a little bit not thinking straight. She's a little bit ill in the mind because she claims she's pregnant by the Holy Spirit, and he's obviously not man enough to put her away, and I mean, those people. So Mary, highly favored of God, delivers her baby in a barn, and then somewhere in the next 2 years, Joseph is informed by an angel in a dream that they need to flee to Egypt because Herod is wanting to kill the baby. And so Egypt from Bethlehem is about 200 miles. And so they make that journey. And so here is Mary, highly favored among women, favored by God, a fugitive with her infant. And again, we don't know, we can only imagine, that did she know about the murder of the babies in Bethlehem? Now, there is more shame and more whispers about these strange people. And so we don't know much, we don't have many details about what happened after they came back from Egypt. We can imagine that Mary likely began to breathe a little bit easier as Jesus began to be a little older. There was the incident at the temple, you know, when they couldn't find him and he was at the temple with the scribes and Pharisees. But for the most part, we don't know what all happened from the time that Jesus was a baby until he began his public ministry. And so we pick up the story again when he's about 30 years old, and it somewhat seems that Mary almost initiated the public ministry. Remember John chapter 2, when Jesus and Mary, his mother, they were invited to the wedding, and Mary comes to him and says, "Hey, there's no wine. The wine is gone." And we don't know what she expected Jesus to do, but we know the story. We know what happened. And so it almost seems as if Mary knew, of course she knew, this was the Son of God that she bore, but she was expecting that, okay, it's time. You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. Let's help him along. However, it doesn't appear as if that lasted, that favor maybe with his family lasted real long. In John chapter 7, we see his brothers essentially mocking him about going up to Judea for a feast when Jesus had just said that he would not go because he knew that the Jews would kill him. They encouraged him to go. And then also Mark, in the Gospel of Mark mentions that he had been away, and then he's in Mark chapter 3, verse 20, Mark says this, "Then he went home, and the crowd began to gather." So we can imagine that, you know, Jesus is coming home, and there's a crowd coming so much that they couldn't even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying he is out of his mind. And then a little later, we also have the incident where his mother and his brothers came to see him, and he makes the comment about, well, who are my mother and my brothers, alluding to that his brothers are the followers of the Christ. And so it seems like there's, you know, we don't know a lot of details here, but it does seem like there's Mary, highly favored among women, favored by God. This there's something happening here that isn't like she expected. And we don't imagine that she also knew of the disdain that the religious leaders had for her son, threats that were being made against him. How would that be if your son was essentially being out there getting himself killed? Now, we don't know whether Mary was at the trials of Jesus, but likely not. We do know that she was at the crucifixion. John records that after Jesus was on the cross, John records this, that standing by the cross of Jesus was his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And so somewhere in this ministry of Jesus, Mary had been observing this, and we can only imagine the horror. We can only imagine the devastation as she realized that something has gone amiss. Horror of horrors, her son, the Son of the Highest, they shall call him the Son of God, is being crucified. He's being killed. And so there's Mary. She watched her son die, not just any death, but death by a Roman cross. One of the most hideous, brutal forms of death that there is. Mary watched her son, the son that would be great, the Son of the Highest, the son whose kingdom would not end, watched him die. Mary, favored among women, her story seemed to have died. Highly favored of God, and yet all she had experienced was heartache after heartache. There she stood. It seemed as if her story made no sense at all. And we don't know whether Jesus ever met, whether the risen Jesus ever met his mother again or not. We don't know. That doesn't seem that there's any, Scripture doesn't record that. But from our perspective today, it does, we now have the rest of the story. And we know that that story, that when Mary stood there and watched Jesus die, when nothing made sense, only 3 days later it made perfect sense. We don't know if that made perfect sense to Mary or not. What we do know is that that was God's plan. And so at Christmas time, we are reminded, this is a time for us to reminisce and to think that God is writing a story. And this entire narrative of life is God's story. And God, when the fullness of time had come, he entered into, he allowed or chose Mary. He chose Mary to enter into this story and to become a part of it. And in that story, Mary had a choice, but she chose to enter into it, not for her own glory. The glory of this story is not about Mary. The story of Christmas is not about Mary. It's not about all the nostalgia, the angels, and all that. It's about God's own story. And so that's the first thing I want you to take away today is that God is writing a story. And we are invited into that story. Paul states it in a very theological way like this in Ephesians. He says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace." So we have this redemption only because that is a part of God's story. God has chosen his story, God's story. To God be the glory. His story allows for us to enter into that story and to be a part of his plan, which he has lavished, notice the word lavished upon us, in all wisdom and insight. This is only because God has chosen us that we can partake. Remember, Titus chapter 2, verse 11 says that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It's like that word appear, it's just, we are completely dead, lost in darkness, and the light bulb goes on. It has appeared. The grace of God has appeared to men. He has lavished it upon us in all his wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will. See, this is his story, his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. See, this is a very theological passage from Paul saying that, very simply, God has chosen to allow us to enter into his story. All because he chose to lavish his grace on us. Jesus also talks about this. He says it in a little bit more relational term in John chapter 15. Jesus says in John chapter 15, verse 14, "You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant doesn't know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you." I have exposed the Father to you. "You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to me." And so Jesus is saying, basically, what Paul said, that I have come so that you may know the Father, and if you want, you can enter into that plan. Here's how Mary said it. Mary said it much more simple. "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Mary, knowing already that she would need to have a difficult conversation, knowing that she would have a difficult life, but not knowing half of the difficulty, but she said, "I am your servant. Let it be to me according to your word. I choose to accept the plan that you have for me." And here, the secret, it's not even a secret. Jesus put it, it's in the word. We can find it. For us to know, to us to find meaning and purpose in our own journeys, in our own stories, is found in these simple words. It's found in us willingly aligning ourselves with the bigger story of God. So, God is writing a story, and it's his story. There's one more thing that we can learn from this story of Christmas, from Mary. And it's connected with what we just talked about, but regarding our faith. So a perfect faith is not a faith that moves God. You see, we in our humanness, in our own selfishness, it's so easy for us to think that, well, God hasn't answered my prayer, or this has gone wrong, or that has gone wrong, I must not have enough faith. You see, our faith is not a faith that moves God. We just saw that Mary chose to submit and enter into God's plan, regardless of how that affected her plan. I am sure that Mary had no plans of going to Egypt. Mary had no plans of watching her child be crucified. The faith of Mary didn't change or alter God. And I think if we think that through, we get hung up far too often on that. My prayers aren't being answered. Well, maybe I don't have enough faith. However, a perfect faith moves us to trust God more. You see, when we choose to accept that invitation, as Jesus said, that if you love me, you will follow my commandments, we can know him. A perfect faith moves us, even when nothing makes sense, even in those moments when our life is turned upside down, even in those moments when we're asked to do the seemingly impossible, bear a child from the Holy Spirit. Even in those moments, whatever those moments are in our life, and I know we all have them, all of us, we choose, as Mary, to say, I am your servant. Let it be according to your word. Let's pray, and then Keith, I'll ask you to close. Lord, thank you that you are God, you are sovereign. We are so grateful that you have chosen us, that you have made yourself known to us, and that we have the opportunity to enter into your plan and your story. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here today who has not made that choice, that your spirit would stir and that they would choose to, as Mary did, say, I am your servant. I pray that you would go with us as we leave, that your spirit would be evident to those that we meet. I ask in Jesus' name, amen.